You're listening to a sermon from Redeemer Church in Omaha, Nebraska. For more information on Redeemer, visit RedeemerOmaha.org.
Well, all right. So do me a favor. If you would, make your way back to your seats and grab your sermon notes and your Bibles. This is kind of a weird day. Like, everybody's like sitting down talking, not necessarily just a few people standing up, so I don't know, man. It's the daylight saving time thing, I guess. Yeah, I guess so. So grab your notes. We're going to be in, we're going to start in Matthew, but we're going to spend a lot of time just kind of going through Luke. And what we're looking at this morning, we're in the middle of a series that we've called Following Jesus. And so what we saw at the end of our last series is this. We were talking about questioning Jesus, and we saw that Jesus is better. Like, Jesus is better than anything else that you're going to choose to give your life to or attach your life to, okay? And so the way that he concluded that was Jesus said, if you're weary and heavy laden, then come to me and I will give you rest. So take my yoke upon you and it will be easy for you, and it will relieve the burden that you feel there in your life. And so then we found the way to do that. The way that we actually take that yoke is we begin to follow Jesus and we begin to do the things that he's asked us to do. And so we wanted to talk about some things that Jesus says that we should do, okay? And so we've talked about a couple of those. We talked about repent and believe. So turn from doing things our way, but instead begin to trust in Jesus and do things his way, turn our lives over to his control. We talked last week about baptism and identifying with Jesus, that it's about our union with him that changes everything for us. And then today we're going to be talking about praying. And so Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, he says this in verse 9. He says, pray then like this. So he's telling his disciples, this is how you're to pray. It's interesting that in the book of Luke, we'll see this in a little bit, in the book of Luke, when he teaches this part, it's the result of the disciples coming to him and saying, Jesus, we see your life of prayer. Now, will you teach us to pray? So will you show us how to do that? And so Jesus gives the model prayer in Matthew chapter 6, and he says, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So, I mean, you've probably heard that prayer before, you know, even if you don't go to church. You have probably heard that prayer in some place, somewhere, at some time. We were in a movie last week, and we heard about half of that prayer being quoted just in a movie. And so you'll see that and hear that all over the place. But a lot of times, we don't stop to think about what is actually taking place in that prayer. And so we have got people that are doing disciple groups and people that are walking through some of these commands and some of these things that Jesus has said to do with people. And so you'll spend a lot of time as you walk through in those settings, the specifics of that. But I just want us to kind of take a bigger picture look at it and see what's going on, because what's going on there is really the essence of prayer and the reason that we need to pray. If you'll notice there, there's kind of a progression of what takes place. First, Jesus prays, and what does he pray first? What does he say? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, right? So that's how most of us have learned that, right? So what is he talking about there? Well, he's addressing the Father, and he's looking at the Father and focusing on the Father. And so he says, my Father, our Father, that where is our Father? Our Father's in heaven. Okay? And so he's focusing on who he is positionally, powerfully. He's our Father, and he's our Father that's in heaven. And then he says, hallowed be your name. And most of us, we don't really know what hallowed means, but he says, you know, your name needs, we want to see your name as holy. We want to see your name as set apart and as different. And so he's looking at the character, and he's focusing on the character and on the power of God. And that's how we begin prayer. We begin prayer that way because we want to see God first. Because when we see God first, it changes our view on everything else. And so he starts and he says, begin with praising the Father. And so how does that work? Well, you can think about things to praise the Father for. okay? Think about things that he has done. Think about things that he's done in your life. Think about things that he has done in the scriptures. If you're kind of stuck on that, one of the things you can do is begin to read the Bible and then just begin to praise God for things that you see that he has done there in the scriptures. But you want to focus on the Father. You want to think about who he is, because it's going to change then everything else that you're going to look at. So he says, first, focus on the Father. But then what does he say? What does he pray there in the middle? Well, he prays and he says, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth just as it is in heaven. And so what do we see taking place there? Jesus says, first we want to look at the Father, and then we want to say, here I am. I'm presenting myself and committing myself to you and to your will. I want you to do what you want to do. Okay? That's not really how most of us think about prayer. Most of the time when we talk about prayer, what we are thinking is, I will tell God what I want to see happen. And that prayer is going to be an exercise in me maybe saying some right words so God gets trapped into doing what I want him to do. Or maybe me, kind of like twisting his arm somehow to get him to submit to me and do whatever I've asked him to do. Or that I'm just responsible for informing him so that he will come to an understanding of what's taking place in my life and then do what I'm asking him to do. And Jesus says none of those things are correct, that what prayer really is that we look at our Father. We look at our Father in heaven, and we praise our Father in heaven for who he is, for his character, for his power. And then when we see that, what we begin to understand is that our Father is greater and our Father is better than us or anything that we could pursue. And so then we turn to him and we say, I want your will to be done in my life, and I'm going to surrender myself to your will. See that? So you begin by praising the Father, then you begin by surrendering to the Father, submitting to the Father, giving yourself to the Father, committing yourself to the Father. And then what do we see? And then we have the third thing that's probably the part that we most think about when we think about prayer. He says, you know what? If you've looked at the Father and you have surrendered to the Father and doing what the Father asks you to do, he says, then you can ask for whatever you wish and your Father will provide whatever is needed. Why? Because you have already committed yourself that I am committed to doing exactly what the Father desires, and the Father's going to give everything that we need to carry out the work that he calls us to do. And so Jesus talks about this. He kind of gives us this picture of this model prayer. And so we see there that he lays that out. But I want us to look and think a little bit more about, what does this look like? Okay, Jesus gives us a model, but obviously Jesus was living a lifestyle of prayer that then, we'll see in Luke, was motivating his disciples to go, look, you pray and stuff happens. You pray, things change. Your life models something that I don't understand about prayer. So if we want to know how to pray, the place to go, the thing to do, is to look at Jesus. And we want to look at the example that Jesus set out for us. So this morning what we want to do is just kind of go through the book of Luke. And so this is not the first time I've done that. So if you're one of those people who likes to take your Bible and write, you know, like the date when the preacher preached on whatever, then you're like, I gotcha! You're preaching this one again. And you are a genius, because I am. So we're going to be looking through Luke through it, through the whole book. And the reason that we're doing this is one sermon. And just to make it even worse, if you're like, you're preaching the sermon again? Yeah, and you know what? I didn't even write it. Like, I got it from somebody else. So how's that? This is one of those sermons that for me was so impactful that I still remember it. And I heard it, you know, way back when I was like a long time ago. And I heard a guy, and he walked through this, and it began to give me a picture of, you know what? I've thought about prayer as this chore that I work through. I've thought about prayer as this thing that I set aside and focus on for a few minutes a day, and I'm going to do that every day. And what he began to open up for me is that Jesus intended for this to be a lifestyle. And so we begin to look through the book of Luke and talk about, what does this look like in different times, different ways? We see Jesus praying. All throughout the book of Luke, you're going to see over and over and over again that Jesus is praying, that Jesus is praying, that Jesus is praying. And listen, Jesus is the Son of God, and he prays. And if Jesus is setting a model for us as the Son of God of praying, then do you think that we should probably think about praying as well? If Jesus needed to pray to live the life that he was called to live here on this earth, do you think that we need to pray in order to be able to live the life that we're called to live here? Absolutely. So let's take a look and let's see what this life looks like. And so the first thing that we see is this, that we need to pray, we need to obey, and we need to depend on the Spirit. We need to pray, we need to obey, and we need to depend on the Spirit. So look there in Luke chapter 3. And this is talking about Jesus' baptism. And it says in Luke chapter 3, verse 21, "Now when all the people were being baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized." And why was Jesus baptized? Do you know? In Matthew it says, Jesus says, John actually questions him, and he goes like, wait, why are you getting baptized? And Jesus says, you need to let this happen so that it will be fulfilling all righteousness. Basically, what he's saying is, I am supposed to do this. I need to do this because I'm going to identify with these people that I have come to save in my baptism, just as they're going to identify with me later in their baptism for their salvation. And so he comes and he says, this is what the Father wants for me to do, so let's make this happen. So he's obeying the Father's plan by being baptized. And it says, while he was, after he had been baptized, and he was praying that the heavens opened, the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." And so do you see all these things? Jesus comes and he's baptized in obedience to the Father's plan. So he is obeying, he's praying, and then we see that the Spirit comes on him. It goes on down in chapter 4, and we see this. It says, "Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry." So he follows the Spirit in obedience to the Spirit's guidance. He follows him into the wilderness. There in the wilderness, he's fasting and he's praying for 40 days. And we see that he is filled with the Spirit, that the Spirit is coming on him in power. He leaves, he withstands the temptation that Satan throws at him. Three times Satan tempts him. Jesus does not fail. Jesus does not falter. Jesus doesn't sin, because he is filled with the Spirit. He leaves from the wilderness and comes back into beginning his ministry. And he says in verse 14, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out throughout all the surrounding country." And so Jesus is beginning his ministry here. And so what I want you to understand is this. All three of these components are necessary in our lives. We have to pray. We have to obey. And then we have to be, all of those things are, both of those things are dependent upon the Spirit. And they interact, right? It is impossible to pray and not obey. It is. It's impossible to pray. Well, let me rephrase that. It's impossible to pray like Jesus says to pray and not obey, right? Because what did he pray in the middle? In the middle, he says, "Your will be done," right? So he's saying we're to surrender ourselves, to commit ourselves to the Father's plan and to the Father's will. And so he says, you know, it's impossible to pray and then go, "But you know what? I don't really want to do anything that you're leading me to do here. I just want to talk to you, have you give me some goodies, and let's move along," right? So it's impossible to pray and not obey. But listen, it's impossible to obey and not pray, right? So like, there's no way that you're going to be able to go, "Well, all right, fine, I'm supposed to do what God wants me to do. Well, here we go, you know, and I'm going to put my big boy pants on, and I'm just going to go and do what God wants me to do." And it's impossible to do what God desires for us to do in our strength and in our power. And so we must pray. And as we pray and as we obey, we are filled with the Spirit and given the power that we need to obey and also to pray, right? So the Spirit, we're dependent on the Spirit for both of those things, for praying and for obeying. But there's got to be this interplay between all three parts of that, right? We pray, we respond to what God is revealing as we're praying and as we're hearing from him. And as we're doing that, then he is giving us the Spirit so we have the power to carry out the things that he's given for us to do. And you know what? He even, through the Spirit, gives us the ability to pray. So these things, it's an interrelationship that takes place over and over and over again. So Jesus, that's how he begins. That's how he begins his life. He says, I'm praying, I'm obeying, I'm being filled with the Spirit. He begins it there, and it's not a one-time deal. Okay? Jesus doesn't just do this here and then be like, man, I'm glad that's over with. Now, let's move on and let's get on to the good stuff. But this was a pattern that Jesus built into his life throughout his time here on the earth. And in fact, you know, it's still going on now because Jesus is still praying for us right now, seated at the Father's right hand. Okay? So we see, pray, obey, and depend on the Spirit. The next time we see Jesus praying, we see in Luke chapter 4, later on in Luke chapter 4. And here's what I want you to see out of these two passages. That you're to pray habitually and reset repeatedly. Okay? You're to pray habitually. It should be a habit that's developed in your life. Okay? It should be something that is a consistent thing that you are doing. But it's also not something that's relegated just to one time and just to one instance during a day. But it's going to be something that takes place over and over again. Lots of different times during the day. Okay? Whenever is necessary. So pray habitually, make it a habit, but also reset repeatedly. So withdraw and pray whenever you need to as well throughout the day. And we see this in Jesus' life. In Luke chapter 4, he's been ministering, doing all kinds of incredible things. And we see there in Luke chapter 4, it says this. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him out and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. So what do we see there? Daybreak comes, Jesus takes off, he goes out into a desolate place, and he begins to pray. We see that this happens over and over again in Jesus' life. Like he's going to places that are away from other people so that he can focus on the Father and that he can pray. And so we see that in this instance as well. Jesus goes away, he gets away from everybody else, and he begins to pray. And what's the result of his praying? What happens? He's there all alone, he's praying, and what happens? Yeah, he gets interrupted, right. By who? Or by whom? I don't know, whatever. Yeah, people that need stuff, right? Not only people that need stuff, but people that also have a plan and an agenda for what he needs to do. Because they come to him and they go, look, Jesus, we've been thinking about it. Since you've been here doing all this cool stuff for us, things have been good. So we think you should stick around and do more cool stuff. That'd be nice. It's kind of nice to have a Jesus in our pocket. You know, whenever we need something, we just pull you out, rub, you know, and ask you to do something, and bam, you'll do it. And so they say, you know, we want you to come. We want you to stay here with us. And what does Jesus say? I got to go. This is not the Father's plan for me. You know, I mean, I'm kind of joking about that. You know what? Would there have been some good things that have taken place if Jesus had stayed there? Yes, there would have been some good stuff that would have happened. But there were better things that were going to happen as Jesus got up and followed the Father's plan. And so as you begin to set this time, this habitual time, in fact, what I would say is it is good. It is good to develop a habit. And by a habit, I mean that there is a time and that there is a place that you are consistently getting up and you are consistently going there to meet with the Father. Now, does that have to be a desolate place? Not necessarily, but it does need to be a place where you can get away from other people. I know all the moms are like, that's not possible. You know, I can't do that. But, you know, maybe there's a time. You know, I mean, but you're going to find some ways that you can get away from the distractions, from the interruptions, and that you can disconnect for a bit to focus on the Father. In fact, I just happened to think about John Wesley's mom is famous for, I think she had like 16 kids or something ridiculous like that. I don't remember now. I'm just, you know, shooting from the hip. I can't remember. But yeah, she had like a jillion kids. And they would say that she would teach her children, when I put my apron over my head, leave me alone because I'm praying, I'm talking to the Father. Now, I don't know, if it would have been me, I'd have been like walking around with an apron over my head all the time, right? But anyway, that's what she would do. So that was the way that she would get away. And that's the thing. We want to build a habit. We want to build a practice where we are getting away from the distractions, getting away from other people, and we're able to focus on the Father. And it's something that happens regularly, right? I'll be honest with you. I am not a morning person. I get up early, but I am not a morning person. You don't want to get up when I get up and talk to me. That'll happen once or twice, and then you'll be like, I learned a lesson. Leave him alone, right? But I get up early in the morning, even though I'm not a morning person. You know why? Because nobody else in my house does. And so I get up early in the morning so that I have some time that I can spend alone with the Father. So that has become my habit. And in fact, the way that habit developed is we had Jackson. And so we did a tag team thing where Jacqueline would feed him the last feeding and put him to bed at night. And then I would get up with him in the morning and I would feed him and then I was awake. And so then I would start just reading my Bible and praying, and that just kind of developed a habit for me. And so that's a habit. But you know what? I can't get by. I will tell you this. I can't get through a day if I miss that habit. Okay, and in fact, later on in the day, you could probably talk to people in my family and they could not know what took place that morning. You could just talk to them and you could say, did your dad or did your husband pray this morning? And they can be like, nope. How do you know? Well, look at him, right? Listen to him, watch him. It's pretty apparent that, you know, that if I miss that habit, that takes place. You know what else though? Sometimes you may ask me, did he pray this morning? And they'll be like, nope. And I'll be like, ah, I did. Jerks! But the reality is, some things have happened, and my heart's gotten all jumbled up, and I need to reset. Like, I need to pull away, and I need to stop, and I need to reset what's going on in my heart and my life. And so that's the second part of this one, is that not only are we to pray habitually, but then we're also to reset every time that we need to. Because notice it goes on and it talks about Jesus, and it says this, but now even more the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. And so there would be times that Jesus would be, you know, overwhelmed. In fact, I think about after he heard that John the Baptist was killed, he tried to withdraw to a desolate place to get away to pray. And so whenever he needed to, Jesus would pull away and he would reset. Now, does that mean that you have to sit down for an hour and you have to, you know, go through a whole bunch of stuff? No. You know what that might look like? That might look like stepping aside to a quiet office, you know, and just saying, Jesus, you know, I just had that meeting. It didn't go really well. In fact, I'd really like to take their lives right now. But I need you to reset my heart. I need you to change what's going on in here. And we need to recommit ourselves and reset ourselves. I tell people all the time, this is, I see this in my family a lot. Because I know you've got perfect families, but we don't. And so, you know, there'll be times that Jacqueline and I don't see eye to eye on matters. I know it's shocking. Even more shocking is I have three teenage boys, and there are times that we don't see eye to eye on matters. Yeah, I know, it's shocking, right? And even more shocking is sometimes when we don't see eye to eye, I get angry. I know, right? So there's many times that I have to reset. Like I have to pull away, and I have to stop, and I have to go for a walk. Or I have to go for a drive, or I have to step into another room, and I have to say, you know what, Jesus, I don't understand why I am so upset right now, but I do know that I need you to come in, and I need you to change what's going on in my heart so that I can respond the way that you want me to respond. And you know what, that sounds a lot cleaner and a lot nicer than maybe sometimes it goes. Sometimes, you know how it starts off? I'm like, Jesus, I don't know why the woman that you put in my life is hard-headed and stubborn like she is. I don't know why she won't listen to you. I don't know why she won't get right. I don't know why she won't do what I want her to. And it's like, I don't know, I'll start ranting for a while, and it's like God says, you know what? I know exactly how you feel. I'm being serious. I will start off and I will start ranting and raving about somebody or something, and I'm telling God all about how bad they are and how everything else, and it's like I just get this sense that God's like, yeah, I'm familiar with people like that. You make it very candid to me what it's like to have somebody like that. And so it resets me. And so what you need to do is you need to begin your day. You know, well, I say begin your day. It doesn't have to be at the beginning, but I will tell you this. I have found it's much better at the beginning than later on in the day. If I wait until later on in the day, I can't slow down enough to focus on God. I've got too many other things that are going on, you know. I can't stop. I can't slow down. I can't focus on him. If I do it at the end of the day, it's kind of like, dear Jesus, like, because I don't play around when I sleep. I mean, like, I get still, and then I'm done, and I'm asleep. And so I can't do it at the end of the day. Not only that, but it's kind of like praying at the end of the day for me is kind of reactive. You know, I'm kind of looking back, and I'm thinking about all the things that have happened. I'm going like, you know, I got to go back and look. I wish I could do all that over again. Versus being proactive and praying at the beginning of the day so I get to say, you know what, God, here's the day that I've got ahead of me. Would you go before me? And would you lead me where you want me to go? And so pray habitually and reset repeatedly. Number three would be this. Pray as long or as short as it takes. You pray to get the job done, right? And so there's sometimes that I have to pray and I have to pray and I have to pray and I have to pray because there's things that I have to really wrestle with. There's times that I'm praying and then I walk away and I come back and the next day I'm praying about the same thing. And like there's seasons of my life sometimes that I have to keep praying about matters until God does the changing in me and in my heart that I can move on and the job gets done. But then there's other times that I can pray and pretty quickly I can get to the heart of the matter and be done and move along. But you need to pray as long or as short as it takes. And so in Luke chapter 6, Jesus has a big event coming up. There's all these people that are following him in crowds. And Jesus is saying, I need to select 12 of these that I am going to pour my life into. And so Jesus prays about that matter. And it says in Luke chapter 6, verse 12, in these days, he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. So he prays all through the night. I got to be honest with you, that has never been something I have experienced in my life. But Jesus begins to pray, and he prays all night about this matter. And then it says, in the morning, when day came, he called his disciples, and he chose the 12. And so there are moments that it's going to take longer for you to wrestle through a matter to get to clarity on the other side, okay? There's going to be issues. There's going to be times. I think about it, there was a time, for me, it was a work-related thing. And so I didn't want to be working where I was. I wanted to be working somewhere else, and God seemed to be making me stay where I was. And so for me, it began to become something that I'm praying for every day. I mean, every time I'm crying out to God about it. In fact, Jacqueline and I even set aside several weeks that we fasted about that matter and kept praying about it, and we kept praying and we kept praying. And I remember, and I don't know how to explain this, okay? There's no way to, like, explain it so that you understand exactly what I mean. I mean, each of those days and each of those times that we talked, I would say these words, God, it doesn't matter to me what you want as long as it's out of here. That was kind of like what my heart was crying out, right? Like, I'm like, you know, God, I don't care what you want. I'm surrendered to whatever you want. And then my heart would kind of add, like, as long as it was out of here. Like, I just want to be out of here. And I remember the day for the first time that I said, you know what, God? It doesn't matter to me where you want me. If you want me here or if you want me somewhere else. I am here to do whatever you want. And I don't know how to explain that. It's not words, okay? Because I'm smart like you guys. And there were days that I had said those words because I was like, if I say those words, then God will have to do something. Ha-ha! I'm brilliant. And God's like, yeah, I'm brillianter than you. And so he would say, like, you're going to stay there until you figure that out. And so God speaks to Southerners differently than he does to everybody else. So I remember the day, though, when I prayed that, and I meant that, right? And I remember the day that clicked in my heart. And so, I had to pray until that was done. And then when my heart was changed and my heart was surrendered, then God's like, okay, now I can trust you to send you wherever else I need to go. Because now I know that you understand that I'm the one that's in charge and that you're surrendered to me. You know, so, and that may take a long time. It may take a short time. But you pray as long as it takes, right? So maybe you got a big matter, a big decision. Maybe there's more time going to be invested in that. Maybe there's something deep, deep down in your heart that it's going to take a while to wrestle with and to work through and to see God change that through the Spirit. But you pray as long or as short as it takes. You pray until the job gets done. Fourth thing we see is this. Pray to reveal the truth. Pray to reveal the truth. Or pray, this is the way I wanted to put that, probably should have. Pray eyes open. Okay, and I don't mean like, are your eyes open or are your eyes closed? But what I mean by that is this. There are people, for all of us, the truth is veiled to us. That our eyes are covered and we cannot see the truth. And what has to happen is that God has to remove that so that we can see the truth. And so for many people, I know many of you, you have people that you're praying for. People that you want to know Jesus, that you want them to understand life. And what you have to do is you have to pray their eyes open. You have to beg God to do something you can't do. Your words will not convince them. You cannot say it the right way. You can't, you know, present it in a special way and they'll get it. What has to happen is that God has to open their eyes, and so you have to pray their eyes open. Why would I say something like that? Because there were times that the disciples in particular saw Jesus, and I want you to see that it took place in the context of prayer. Notice what he says in Luke chapter 9. It says, now it happened that as he was praying alone, so Jesus is doing the praying, the disciples were with him, and he asked them, who do the crowds say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist. But others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has risen. Then he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, the Christ of God. Jesus actually said, you know, that blessed are you, Simon, because your flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. You didn't come to an understanding of that on your own, but the Spirit revealed that to you. The Spirit moved and worked in you. Later on in Luke chapter 9, Jesus goes up on a mountain and he begins to pray, and he's got Peter, James, and John with him, and Jesus was praying and they were sleeping, and as he was praying, it says that Jesus was transfigured, that he began to glow, that the power of God, the reality of who he was began to shine through in him, and they saw Jesus for who he really was. And guys, the same thing happens in our own lives too, that we have people around us that will not see Jesus until the Spirit of God opens their eyes. And so we have to pray their eyes open. So if you have people, maybe you have somebody that you care about in your family. Maybe you have children and you long for them to see that Jesus is better. You long for them to desire Jesus above all things. And this is something that you have to pray until the Spirit of God opens their eyes and changes their hearts to give them that. Maybe your parents are that way. Maybe your spouse is that way. Maybe there are significant people in your life that are like that. And so you have to pray their eyes open. See, it's nothing you can accomplish on your own. It's something the Spirit must do. So you pray for those things to happen. Fifth thing he says is this, that you're to pray laborers into the harvest. You're to pray laborers into the harvest. This is one of the things that Jesus says specifically that we are to pray for. So notice what he says in Luke chapter 10. It says, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him two by two into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful. That means that there are lots of souls to be brought in. There are lots of there's lots of fruit that's ready to be harvested. There's a lot of work to be done. The harvest is plentiful. Now again, I just want you to understand that this is Jesus saying this. So God is saying the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And so we have to pray. You know, there is a lot of work to be done spiritually in the world. We tend to, I think the refrain that I often hear from believers today is kind of a defeatist, beaten back mentality. It's almost like, you know, the world is so awful, the world is so bad, you know, and we've got to get away, and we've got to hide, and we've got to protect ourselves, we've got to shield ourselves. But Jesus says that the harvest is plentiful, and so we need to send laborers out into the harvest field. And so the way that we get those laborers is we pray that the Lord of the harvest will send them, and we pray that he will raise them up and that he will send them out. And so yes, there's a lot of work to be done. And so we have to pray for him to send laborers to do that work. We also have to pray that we would be one of those laborers, but that's a different sermon for a different time. Yeah, number six. We have to, I have no idea what I wrote for that sentence. We have to pray consistently, confidently, and expectantly. I told y'all that God talks to Southerners differently than everybody else. So we have to pray consistently, confidently, and expectantly. So if you look in Luke chapter 11, I didn't have enough space on the page to print those verses up for you. In Luke chapter 11, we see Jesus, and this is where in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, he says this. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. So they're seeing the pattern, they're seeing the lifestyle of Jesus, and they're saying, you pray differently than we pray. You pray and it works. You pray and things happen. So teach us to pray. And so he teaches them the same model prayer that we talked about earlier. And so then he goes on, and in verse 5 he says this, and he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And so we need to pray confidently. We need to pray boldly. And he goes on and he says this, and I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And so we see there, Jesus is praying. He's praying consistently. He's praying habitually. And the disciples notice that, and so they come and they say, will you teach us to pray like you pray? But we see that Jesus also begins to teach them and say that you need to pray not just consistently, but you need to pray confidently. Like when you pray that you expect that your Father will answer because he is your Father and because he is a good Father. And he says that after we pray, we should get up with expectancy, knowing that we have prayed and therefore our Father is moving to give answer to the prayers that we have asked of him. You say, well, how do I do that? How do I make myself confident about that? Maybe you would even say, you know, I've tried to do that before and I've prayed and I haven't gotten what I asked him to do for me, or something like that. How do I pray and change my attitude as I pray? So that, you know, maybe I've gotten consistency down, so I pray at regular times and I pray for an amount of time, but I can't say that I pray confidently, or I can't say that I respond to those prayers expectantly. How do I do that? And so what I've chosen to do for you on the back page back here, we're not going to go through them, but there are 10 promises from the Scriptures, things that God says. And these are things that as you pray, you can read through and think about and apply some of these to specific things that you pray. You say, how does that change the confidence that I have in praying? How does that change the expectancy that I have in praying? How does that change my attitude? Because you are realizing that an answer to prayer is not dependent on you or the words that you say or how hard you pray or how much you focus or what you do. The reason that your prayers are effective is not at all to do with you. It has everything to do with your Father. And what we are looking at here is promises that our Father has given to us. And when we think about the promises that our Father has given to us, and then we think about what we are asking as we pray, his promises give us confidence. His promises create within us expectancy. So notice some of these things. Like Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. What does he say there? Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And so, see, when you pray, this is the God that you're praying to. You're saying, like, God, would you help me? And what does God say? Fear not. I will help you. Right? I mean, so this is something he has promised to do. He says, fear not. Why? I mean, I'm facing a lot of terrifying circumstances, God. Why should I not be afraid? Because I'm with you. You know, we think back to the disciples in the boat, you know, and they're in the middle of the storm. And Jesus, they wake Jesus up. Jesus, don't you care? We're all going to die. And he's like, I'm in the boat. Why are you afraid? Stop it! You know, and everything stops. I mean, like, and so he says, you know, I am with you. There's nothing that you need to fear. You see, these are promises that change our outlook on our prayers. And so I would encourage you just stick that in your Bible somewhere. You know, and as you pray, maybe you read through some of those. You say, man, you know, I'm in need here. I don't know where this provision is going to come from. Oh, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And you're like, hallelujah, I always wanted a Mercedes. Not what it says, okay? That's not what it means, but it does mean this. When you focus on your Father and you say, our Father who's in heaven, and I want your will to be done here on earth just as it is in heaven, I don't have to worry about if I'm going to have what it takes for your will to be done here. Why? Because you are going to provide everything that I need according to your riches in Christ Jesus. And Jesus is everything that we need. Okay? You see how that helps? How that changes your outlook, your perspective by focusing on the Father and what he has promised? The seventh thing that we see is this, that we pray to overcome temptation. And this one, I think, to me, stands out the most. Because we started off and Jesus says, this is how you're to pray. You're to focus on your Father and you're to say, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. I want to focus on your position and I want to focus on your power and I want to focus on your character and I want to give you praise for who you are. And because of who you are, I recognize who I am and where I fit into this plan. And I say, God, I want your kingdom to be done. I want your will to be done right here on earth as it is in heaven. And so we surrender to him. But can I tell you something, guys? When you get up from your prayers and you walk into your life and you begin to face the realities of what that means, it becomes a struggle and it becomes hard and it can become difficult. You know, my God will supply all of your riches in Christ Jesus does not mean that everything goes easy and that everything is without struggle and everything is without pain or problem or difficulty. It's a struggle. And how do we know that? Because we look at the Son of God and we see that he prays these prayers and he says, our Father who is in heaven, I want your will to be done here on earth. And then he comes to the garden and he goes, wait a second. For your will to be done on this earth is going to be pain for me. It's going to mean suffering that cannot even be expressed for me. It's going to mean difficulty. It's going to mean hurt. It's going to be hard. Father, that's what it will mean for your will to be done here on earth as it is in heaven. And so Jesus begins to pray, and notice what he prays. He says, it says in verse 39, and he came out and went as was his custom. Again, it's a habit for Jesus. He withdrew to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to that place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. Pray that you would not enter temptation. That's part of the model prayer. He says that you would keep us from temptation. The easiest way to stand in temptation is to not be tempted in the first place, and so ask God to protect you from that, okay? He goes on, though, and he says this in verse 41, and he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and he prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. So do you see what Jesus is praying? Is Jesus is praying, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Let your kingdom come and let your will be done right here on earth as it is in heaven. But if there's a way that your will on this earth can be done without me suffering, without me going through the cross, without my death, without my suffering, without my taking the sins of the whole world onto my sinless life. If there's any way that we can avoid that, if there's any way to navigate around that, then could we please do that? But, you know, I mean, you see, he's being real there. And prayer is not pretending that you live in some other reality. It's perfectly fine to pray and to pray those gut-wrenching, you know, gut-level, heart-rending prayers to say, God, this is hard. God, I don't like this. God, this is a struggle for me. But notice what Jesus says. He is very real about how difficult it is, but then he says this. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And what's the result of that prayer? He says, and there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood flowing down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation. And about that time is when Judas came in with the soldiers and they took him off. And his suffering really began as he moved toward the cross. But I want you to understand, Jesus is praying here and he says this, pray that you would have the power to overcome temptation. And I want you to see the reality that's the struggle that is there. You see, Jesus, he overcomes temptation through prayer, as he's praying to the Father, and he's laying out his reality, and he's praying to the Father, and he recommits himself and says, I want what you want, no matter how much that might cost me. And so he says, pray that you could overcome temptation. You know, as we're kind of closing up, here's the reality. I kind of feel like, and maybe I've contributed to that a little bit this morning, I feel like a lot of times we feel like prayer is more difficult than it really is, or that it really should be. And I feel like sometimes we present prayer as if it's some really complex, complicated thing that you've got to get exactly right, and you've got to say all the right words, and you've got to know what you're going to pray and how you're going to pray it and where you're going to say it and all these different things, and it gets really complicated and really complex, and you may be sitting there and you're going like, I don't think I can do it. I just don't think I can do it. I want to leave you with a couple of reassurances. The scriptures tell us this. You say, I don't know what to pray. You know what? There are some times that you're going to be in situations when you go, I don't know what God's will is, and therefore I can't give myself to it. I know what I want, but I'm kind of caught in between it. I don't really know exactly what I should pray. Or quite honestly, you are going to find yourself at times in situations so horrific and so emotionally loaded and so difficult that you're not going to know what to say in that moment. And the scriptures tell us this, that even when we don't know what to pray, that the Spirit is interceding, he is praying for us even when we don't know what to say. And so God is helping us even in our praying. You can't pray without the Spirit. And so the Spirit is working in us. It says in Romans chapter 8, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The Spirit is interceding. He is praying for you when you don't know what to pray. But you know what else? Sometimes you're going to pray, and you're going to pray wrong, right? You're going to be praying for things that aren't God's will, right? You're going to be you're going to struggle to know what to pray. There's going to be times, I know this is shocking, there's going to be days that come that you don't pray. Like you get up and you don't keep that habit. You don't draw aside. You don't spend that time and you don't pray. You're going to fail. You're going to pray the wrong things. You know, can I just give you some relief and reassurance there? Jesus is praying for you, even when you struggle and even when you fail. Did you know that? You know where Jesus is right now at this moment? He is seated at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. Notice what Romans says. Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. So guys, I hope that what you hear is this. Hope that you do not hear of prayer as being an extra weight or an extra burden that's placed on your life. But I hope that instead what you hear is that prayer is a partnership with Jesus where we take his yoke upon us and we lean into Jesus, and Jesus then makes our burden easy and light because we are tied to Jesus and Jesus is working in us. I hope that you'll see and hear and know that Jesus is better and that you'll look to him and you'll turn to him today. Let's pray and we're going to respond to God in worship. Father, God, it's so encouraging to know that right now the Spirit is interceding, that Jesus himself is interceding, and I pray, God, you'd be doing your work in us, God, just as it would be done in heaven. I pray that right now, Father, the Spirit of God would be opening our eyes, that the Spirit of God would be lifting our burdens. I pray that the Spirit of God would be imparting faith into our hearts, that he would be doing deep work in us to change us and to mold us into the image of Jesus. And Father, I pray that you would be at work right now through the Spirit to do the work that you have desired in us. God, would you teach us to pray? Would you teach us to pray just as Jesus taught his disciples to pray? Would you teach us so that we could teach others? So that, Father, together we could know the blessing of walking with you and experience your yoke and it being easy and light. Thank you, Father, for all that you've done, and thank you for what you're going to do in us. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.